The life of an authentic follower of Christ ought to be unique. The life of a Christian is supposed to be the kind of salty, compelling, light-bearing life that others just look in on and naturally say, that's very different than anything I've seen before. And that should be the story of every follower of Christ, not just a small, you know, group of followers of Christians over here. But quite literally, what Christ in the past and the scriptures teach us is that if we've been changed by Jesus, by the blood and the resurrection of Christ, given the Holy Spirit, engrafted into this community of saints, that when we leave a room like this, every Christian ought to go back into their life functionally like a missionary. And your neighbors and your coworkers and everyone else should be looking in on you saying, man, their life is so radically different than mine. In many ways the same. They live in the same city. We have to use the same currency. We speak the same language and words. But man, oh man, they're different. And one of the central verses, not the central, but one of the key passages in Scripture that kind of highlights some of these differences about what Christians ought to live their lives like is right in our passage today, right in the middle. Verse 23 reads this, and Jesus said to them, anyone who would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What a profound life the faithful follower of Christ lives, denying oneself daily and following Jesus. Now, let me begin by asking you a kind of a simple question. Is your life marked by a consistent and regular self-denial and cross-bearing? Jesus says, if you would follow me, meaning it's contingent. You may or you may not follow Jesus, but those who follow Jesus, this is what it'll look like. Is your life marked by a consistent self-denial? And maybe a good way to ask that is if your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family who looked in on your life, would they say, one thing we know about that guy or that girl is they very regularly deny themselves. Maybe I could ask you another question. What cost have you paid for following Jesus? Pick up your cross and follow me. There is a cost to following Jesus that works itself out in many of the regular places of our life. Our text today is Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. And this is just powerful text here. And I'm going to push in pretty hard on us today because I think it's in line with the text. I think Jesus's language in this text is very harsh. And so to preach a sermon that doesn't have a harsh edge to it, I think would be inappropriate while preaching this text. But if you look at the passage, you know, I want to just give us a little bit of the organization of this chapter that we're in so you can kind of see where he's getting at. If you go backwards to verse 18, Luke chapter 9, verse 18, again, remember, Luke is telling the story of the life of Jesus. Verses 18 through 20, Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say I am? And the apostle Peter says, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah. And so this section begins with this bold proclamation of the nature of Christ, right? This is who Jesus is. Then we get to our section about discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. Then what's the next section about? The transfiguration, verses 28 through 36. That's all about the nature of Jesus again. Jesus goes up on a mountain with his disciples. We won't preach on this today, but the next passage is he goes up on a mountain with his disciples, and Peter and James and John see Jesus in all of his glory, and he's shining bright white, and there's prophets from the Old Testament appearing next to him. And so the structure of this passage is an incredibly high view of who Jesus is. And then in the center, this is what discipleship looks like. And then again in the end, an incredibly high view of who Jesus is. What does that mean? It means that if we have an incredibly high and beautiful and glorious image of Jesus, what will come out of that is a deep discipleship of Christ, a deep following of Christ. Now, to work it in backwards, if you want a deep walk with Christ, if you want the kind of salty, disciple, Jesus-following life that the scriptures call you to, how do you get there? You behold Jesus. Beholding Jesus, discipleship, beholding Jesus, that's where our aim must be. Now, this passage, what I'm going to try to do with it is lay it out this way. First, I want to ask the question, what is self-denial and cross-bearing? What is it? I want to get specific with it. Then I want to ask this question, why are we to deny ourselves? That's so a strange thing to call a person to. Why should we deny ourselves? And then number three, how can we prove if we are bearing the marks of this kind of authentic faith? How can we prove whether or not we're bearing the marks of this kind of authentic faith? All right, let's begin with the first question. What is self-denial and cross-bearing? As I went through this, you know the way I like to preach, I keep things fairly organized. I came up with 15 different marks of self-denial and cross-bearing. I'm gonna give you 10 today. I'm gonna let you go home and discover the other five on your own, okay? Good homework for you. 10 marks of self-denial and cross-bearing. Number one, self-denial is a renouncing of one's own will. It's a renouncing of one's own will. This word that's used for self-denial in this verse is a very strong word. It's used elsewhere in scriptures in even a more clear way. Let me read you Titus chapter 2, verse 12. We are to training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's the same word right there. And so the same way that a Christian is to deny and renounce and have nothing to do with ungodliness and selfish passions and all the ways of the world, the way we're to turn our back on that, that's the way that a Christian is to turn their back on their own will. We're to renounce it. We're to say we'll have nothing to do with it. Our own wills, our own desires, our own ambitions, our own agendas. All of that, we say, I'm renouncing it, and I've chosen to follow Jesus, and anywhere where I see my will, my ambition, my agenda out of line with that which Jesus is calling me to, I'll have nothing to do with myself. I renounce it the same way I would sin. Second, carrying our cross is an embracing of kingdom suffering. It's an embracing of kingdom suffering. Now, the language, what does it mean to carry your cross? Get back into the life of Jesus. We'll cover this in the Gospel of Luke later on. When Jesus was crucified, what the Romans used to do is they would parade their people who they were crucifying around through the streets, and Jesus had to take the crossbar of his cross, so not the whole cross, just the crossbar, and he'd put it on his shoulders. It's a heavy weight. And he'd be pinned to it like this, and he'd have to carry his cross through the streets of Rome to the site of his crucifixion. Now, why did the Romans do that? Well, there were kind of two reasons. One was it was a public shaming. It was a way of kind of mocking the person they were about to kill. But more importantly, it was a way of saying, you are utterly surrendered to the Romans. You have no freedom. You are on your death path, and we are forcing you to carry the very thing we're going to kill you on through the streets. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, what does that mean for cross-bearing? Carry your cross and follow me, says Jesus. Well, first, cross-bearing, it means that we ought to be willing to follow Jesus even unto death. We don't just follow him when things are good. But we follow him even unto death, which many around the world have borne witness to over the years. But secondly, it's this idea that not only are we following him unto death, but whenever we experience some kind of suffering that Jesus has laid before us, we carry that on our shoulders in such a way that the world around us sees we're utterly surrendered to Jesus. Do you see that? The same way that Jesus bore the weight of his crucifix on his shoulders, we bear the weight of our own suffering that Jesus puts before us on our shoulders in order to show to ourselves and to the world around us, we're utterly surrendered to one person. We're not our own. We're utterly surrendered to one person. Now, let me make sure I read this entire passage to us, verse 23 to 27. I've read only one verse to us so far, but let me read the whole passage. Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Denying ourselves, we've seen so far, is a renouncing of your own will. Carrying your cross is an embracing of kingdom suffering. Number three, self-denial and cross-bearing do not mean living a life of misery. If all you had was this verse, you might walk away and say, wow, well, following Jesus just means that you've got to suffer constantly, and this is just a miserable fate to be called into Christianity. Absolutely not. No, all through the scriptures, we see that those who follow the true God of the Bible, not a false God, not just religion, but the true God as he is in reality, as presented to us in the scriptures, they live a life of overwhelming joy, even in the midst of suffering and troubles. Remember David, who danced before the Ark of the Covenant. That should be your story. It's a dancing life. It's a full of joy life of what God has done for you. The disciples were filled with joy often. In fact, Jesus himself was often accused because they were comparing John the Baptist, who was this ascetic who lived in the wilderness and was depriving himself all the time, against Jesus. And were saying, Jesus, what gives? Aren't you supposed to be more miserable if you're a prophet? And Jesus said, no, the Messiah is with you. This is a time of joy. See, the Christian is one who, in the midst of suffering, this is hard. In the midst of suffering, knowing that God places certain crosses before us for us to bear witness to who Jesus is in their life, can suffer and at the same time say with Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see how confusing that is to an outsider looking in? Do you see the saltiness of the Christian life? It should be radical. Number four, self-denial and cross-bearing are not only for those in intensely hostile cultures. One of the ways that Christians get themselves off of having to actually follow these words of Jesus, because these are pretty harsh words, and we're going to get into some of the harsher parts of this in just a moment. One of the ways we get off the hook of it is we say, well, that is someone's job somewhere. You know, there's Christians suffering in the Middle East somewhere or in persecuted countries somewhere, and this is for them. They have to deny themselves and pick up their cross. No. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, that's you and me. That's wherever we are, whatever our cultural situation is, we are all called to deny ourselves. The Christian who finds himself living in the Bible Belt and Afghanistan need to learn to deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow Jesus. And certainly the Christian who finds himself living in Chicago. Number five, self-denial and cross-bearing are essential elements of standard Christian faith. They're essential elements of standard Christian faith. Look at what Jesus says. Again, we're going to pick this up later. But he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This text is connected deeply to whether or not we are authentic Christians. And so what that means is, at this point in the sermon, all I want to say is this. Self-denial and cross-bearing are standard practices for the life of a Christian. If you're new to Christianity, and maybe you came into Christianity by way of the back door, you kind of came in through an emotional Christianity, something that just was, you know, you want your best life now kind of thing. Well, I want to confront you with the true word of God, which says that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is following after Jesus Christ, and to follow him means to deny ourselves. That's standard for every Christian. Young, old, wherever we live, that's your story if you're a follower of Christ. We might say this way, if you're not denying yourself, if you're not picking up your cross and following Jesus, your faith is kind of like those Egyptian magicians. You remember them in the story of the Exodus? Nadab and Abihu? Moses is walking along with real faith, performing miracles in the sight of Pharaoh. And what are the magicians doing? They're conjuring up something that looks like faith, but they're just hypocrites. They're false, and they're proven false in the long run. Standard Christian faith is denying oneself, picking up your cross and following Jesus. Number six, self-denial and cross-bearing are exceedingly broad commands. Now, what does that mean? They're exceedingly broad commands. Jesus uses the language of losing your life. Whoever would lose his life. That's the whole person. It's every part of you. It's to deny yourself, your whole being. It's all of you in order to follow Jesus. It's a renouncing of your whole life. What that means is that denying yourself is something that should be baked into every part of your whole life. It's like sugar baked into a cake. If you pour the sugar in the batter, but you don't stir it into the whole part, you get a deformed cake. It's not a cake. You get something else. But when you eat a proper cake, every bite has an equal measure of sugar baked into it. So ought it be with the life of denying yourself. Every part of your life is kind of impacted by this fragrance of denying oneself. If you deny yourself in your marriage, but you fail to deny yourself in your finances, didn't quite get what Jesus was teaching. If you deny yourself on Sunday, but you fail to deny yourself on Saturday night or on Monday morning, didn't quite get what Jesus was teaching. If you deny yourself when you're in public or when you're around others, but when you go home, you fail to deny yourself, didn't quite get what Jesus was teaching. It's an all of life thing. It's exceedingly broad. Number seven, self-denial and cross-bearing are not mystical ideas, but are very practical. Another way that Christians get off the hook on this one is we kind of say, okay, self-denial, I'm a Christian. Yes, I've denied myself. In my mind, I've submitted myself to Jesus, and I deny myself. I'm carrying my cross just by following Jesus. And we say, yeah, if we were to answer the question, are you someone who's denied yourself? We would just answer yes, because we took the title Christian. And it's this kind of mystical idea in our life. No. This is very practical language. In fact, we're going to get to very practical ways we can live this out in the Christian faith. This is not just mystical work. This is played out in the real life decisions you make every day with what you're going to do with your time, where you're going to spend your money, how you're going to treat your spouse, how you're going to treat your coworkers. It plays itself out practically. Jesus is speaking about practical life. Number eight, the need for self-denial and cross-bearing is rooted in our own corruption of our mind and our flesh. This teaching of Jesus, actually, for a Christian, should not be radical. This should be, if you just do kind of the algebra, adding up the Christian faith, it should be obvious. This is what a Christian must do. Why? Well, because the Christian is someone who said, we do not trust ourselves. We've learned from Scripture that the heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, what's the opposite of denying oneself? It's trusting oneself that our own will, our own mind, our own heart knows what's good for ourselves and for God and everybody else. This sinful mind is going to make those decisions? No, the Christian faith begins with an acknowledgement that we must repent of the flesh and the ways that we've deviated from God's law and that we've turned it all about ourselves. Psalm 53, verse 3, they've all fallen away. Together they become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. If we don't deny ourselves and carry our cross, what that means is that we're still trusting in the flesh to navigate life. And it means you haven't come to the end of yourself yet. You might have seen something good about Jesus, but your version of Christianity is, I want Jesus in my life and I also want my own will and agenda because I trust him and I trust myself. And we're going to go through life kind of driving the car together like this. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say if we have anything to do with driving the steering wheel of our life, there's one place we'll end up and it is not where we want to go because we've all been totally depraved because of sin. Number nine. Self-denial and cross-bearing is the absolute belief that every word of God's word is to be the standard for our life. Now, if you're following this logic with me here, Jesus is teaching about denying oneself practically. But if we deny our own will, what then is the standard that we follow? How are we to know? Is this someone says a mystical word over us? That's what we should follow. Or is if we hear from some guru somewhere overseas who gives us a word about what spirituality ought to look like and what our life ought to look like? No, it's every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. It's the word of God. This is our standard. And so here's the practical process for you. If we want to deny ourselves, what we must do is be people that are of the book. We must delight ourselves in learning increasingly what is the Christ-bearing life. What does it look like? And then every time we read, we go back and we evaluate, is it true of me, or actually am I following my own agenda in this area of my life? And again, you hear this from this pulpit regularly, Christian, but I just want you to know, the only way I've found to do that faithfully is by making sure that there is a daily work of studying God's scriptures in my life and then reflecting on it and asking God through prayer, am I falling in line with your word? If that's not occurring daily, I don't know what standard you're building your life to. You may be denying yourself, but you're following some other standard that isn't the right standard. It's deny yourself and follow Jesus. And to do that, you got to know his word. Lastly, number 10. Self-denial and cross-bearing are to be done daily. It's interesting. Luke actually adds that language. He's the only gospel writer to add that language into this. But if you read it, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. One of the great mistakes that Christians make is that they rely on faithful actions of self-denial that they've done in the past at some point in their life. They look at moments where they kind of had heroic faith back here, and then you answer the question, am I someone who denies myself? And you say, yeah, I can look at the past back here, what I've done. Yes, I've done that in the past. But then if we're going to be those people I just described who look at the words themselves and say, what is he calling me to? He says daily. One of the ways I know I've done this in my life, certainly. I remember after we adopted our girls, it was one of those huge steps of faith we did, where we, this big step, and God was doing so much in our life, so beautiful, and wow, it was beautiful, and a hard work at the same time. And it was very easy, having gone through a season, a very deep season with the Lord, to then kind of have a next season of saying, I've done my bit. I'm off the hook for a while. I stepped into the fire once. Someone else can step into the fire now, can't they? I've done that. Those thoughts have come into this sinful, wicked heart plenty of times. And I think we all do that. Following Jesus and denying yourself daily. You guys, this is crazy teaching from Jesus. We ought to be like Anna. Remember the prophetess Anna in Luke chapter 2, that beautiful woman of God. We're told she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Our self-denial must be daily. This is so difficult because we're intoxicated and saturated in a culture that has made the world all about me. And even the concept, even me walking through 10 steps of self-denial, is difficult for us to bear. Because by walking through it, what should be happening is we're coming up this kind of this dressing that's been put over our life of self-glorification and self-feeding and self-soothing and self-accumulation. And just the chipping away at that should hurt a little bit. Self-denial, to truly say, not my will, but yours be done. It's difficult. And cross-bearing, picking up the very real suffering that God's assigned you to carry, and carrying it faithfully, it's very hard. And those that are in it and are carrying your cross faithfully right now, I just want you to know, I see you, and it's remarkable. It's beautiful. I see you from a distance, and I have my check-ins from time to time, but I know that life is not easy in the in-between moments, and I just want you to know, cross-bearing, especially when it's over a long period of time, that's the real deal of Christian faith. And what comes out of you in that long suffering is rejoicing in Christ. It's so salty, even to me. I'm looking at you going, I need more of what they have. 10 aspects of Christian self-denial. Now the real question. Why ought we deny ourselves? Why ought we deny ourselves? Jesus doesn't take his foot off the gas at this point. Now he pushes in. 3 reasons. why we ought to deny ourselves. Number one, failure to deny ourselves is to forfeit one's life. Did you read that in that text with me? It's to forfeit one's life. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. If we do not deny ourselves, then we forfeit our life. What does that mean? In our modern day, we appreciate preachers who do not preach on a handful of topics, and one of them is hell. And the churches that don't speak on hell tend to build very big churches. But here I am, I'm going to tell you that what Jesus is talking about right now is hell. The historic preacher that spoke about hell more than anyone else in the Bible was Jesus. He always warned about it. And he's warning us about it right now. And if I preach this message without warning every person in this room that lest you deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God and your eternal punishment will be in hell. I cannot say it any more clearly than that. We are cut off from God in our sin. And unless we renounce ourselves, we renounce our will, we pick up our cross and we follow our master, Jesus, who went to the cross on our behalf, who suffered under the weight of the wrath of God so that our sins could be forgiven and we could have new life in Christ, a life of following Jesus. He purchased it for us on the cross. Unless we deny ourselves and follow him, our eternal destiny will be hell. And in light of many faithful generations of preachers who they used to call it pleading in preaching, a sermon was not complete until the preacher pleaded with you to depart from your path towards hell and to run towards the path of following Jesus. I plead with you, if you have not in this moment determined in your soul that you are denying your flesh and following Jesus, do not leave this room until that is done. Today is the day of salvation. It's yours. He's calling you. That's why you're in this room. Don't leave until you've done it. Amen? Second reason, self-denying and cross-bearing brings the most glory to our beautiful Savior. What's the opposite of self-denying? It's self-glorying. It's making you the center of your life and your existence. Do you see the glory in this passage? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. Hold on. This goes with the previous point I made. May that not be said of any of us. That is the most fearful thing I could ever imagine, standing before Jesus on my judgment day and him being ashamed of me. May it not be so. But listen what he says next. When he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels, and the very next passage, Jesus is shown in all of his glory. It's almost like he's giving us a taste. You want to know what self-denial is going to get you? You want to know what it's going to look like in the long run? You are glorifying Jesus in all of his glory. That's what your life is about. Christian, there's one of two lives laid before you, and one of them's full of beauty and one of them's full of filth. The life of magnifying our beautiful Savior Jesus and letting all the world say, look, I deny myself. Who am I? What is this guy? The life of magnifying him. That's who I am. There was a great book of Rich Mullins who wrote that classic song, Our God is an Awesome God. The title of the book was An Arrow Pointing to Heaven, because he wanted his whole life to be an arrow just pointing to heaven. Everything about him, every song he wrote, just pointing up to Jesus. Ought that be the bio of each of our lives? An arrow pointing to heaven. Charles Wesley, an old hymn writer, brother of John Wesley, the great church planter, said this, wrote in one of his great hymns, he wrote this, Christ whose glory fills the skies, Christ the true and only light, Son of righteousness, arise, triumph over the shade of night. Dayspring from on high be near, day star in my heart appear. Dark and cheerless is the morn unaccompanied by thee. Joyless is the day's return until thy mercy beams I see. Till thy inward light impart, glad my eyes and warm my heart. That should be every Christian's hymn when they wake up in the morning. Not my will, but until this life is experiencing the glory of you, I haven't breathed. until these eyes are seeing everything painted by the beauty and the glory of Jesus' death and resurrection I haven't seen today yet. Until my lungs are filled with wonder at Jesus reigning as the King of Kings, I haven't breathed yet. And so, Jesus, would you fill me with the intoxicating glory and wonder of Christ today? How often? Today? And not tomorrow? No, daily. Deny myself and follow Jesus. The life you are called to, Christian. Number three, third reason why we ought to do this. Because Christ, our champion, has led the way in self-denial and cross-bearing. Who are we following but the one who denied himself and truly carried his cross? The one who, second person of the Trinity, took on flesh, lived among us, suffered under Pontius Pilate, experienced a Roman flogging, and then truly carried his cross. What does it mean to follow someone but to be like them? If you're going to follow someone, you're going to become like them. You're going to look like them. And if we're not looking like Jesus, what are we looking like? Even if we were to follow Christ and truly be crucified, if you were to walk out of this room today and be persecuted through crucifixion, even you would not be able to follow in your master's footsteps to the degree that he went. Because when he was crucified, he was carrying on his shoulders all the sins of the church. Every sin that every follower of Christ had ever committed were weighed on his shoulders. So even if you were to follow him to death, it would not be to the weight that Jesus went already. He's our champion. He's gone further than we'll ever go, and he beckons us to follow. Amen? Now, one of my points, I think it was my seventh point, was that denying yourself and carrying your cross is not mystical, it's practical. So now my job is to make it hurt. And I want you to know, when I do this, I've explained this to you before. When I do this, my aim as a pastor is never to lay guilt on us as a church. I don't think guilt is the proper tool of a preacher. Grace is the proper tool of a preacher. But what I want to do is I want to lay before you what this ought to look like so that you can look and evaluate your own life and say, I don't want to get off the hook too easy. Am I doing this? So let's pick on a few areas of life. Let's look at our finances. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. It's usually the easiest one to pick on in the American church. So I want to go there. And it was unintentional that I had to give an announcement about that we're behind on giving. I'm just letting you know. I really mean this. I preach from this pulpit, and I believe the Bible teaches with clarity that the floor of giving is 10% of your overall salary every year. 10%, you're a Christian. It's the tithe, it's 10%. But in reality, the tithe extended to 33%. That's what was expected. One third of what we give was what we receive every year was expected to go back towards the kingdom. I teach it. This is how we tithe. This is what we are to do. Jesus, when he spoke to the Pharisees, some people say the tithe is no longer in effect. I don't think that's right. Jesus, when he was lambasting the Pharisees, he says, "You tithe mint and rue. You do well, but you lack this." He affirmed the tithe. What's the reason most Christians do not give 10% as a minimum of what they make towards the church? The average, I think, 1.5%. What's the reason? They don't want to deny themselves. Now, if this hurts, let it hurt for just a moment. Just let it hurt. I'm not loading guilt on you. I'm evaluating and saying maybe there's room for growth here. Maybe this is one of those places where I'm following Jesus, but I haven't denied this part of my life yet. What am I doing? The Christian Kenson taught us this years ago, and this has just been a principle we tried to apply in the Chenery House. 10% is the floor, but then each year, can you add another 0.25% so that when you hit your 50s, your 60s, you're given 25, 30%? What a glorious, salty life that would be. But what does it take to give 10%? It's a lot of money. You know, if everyone gave 10%, we wouldn't have to make some of the decisions. I'm just being honest. We've got some decisions to make with ministry. There's some staff we want to bring on, ministries we want to launch that we're having to weigh. Can we do them financially? If we gave 10%, we'd be bringing in residents all the time to launch ministries off. We'd be supporting much more, but we can't. And the reason we don't give towards the church is because, frankly, there's just other things we want to spend our money on. And Chicago's expensive and inflation's gone up. Trust me, we feel the pinch as well. But who are we? And what does it mean? You know, there's Christians in this church who have moved from their apartment into cheaper apartments in places and little neighborhoods where they'd rather not live if they were going by their own will in order to free up their finances to give properly towards the church. You want a picture of denying yourself? There it is. Why don't we deny ourselves? Because we really don't want to. That's probably the answer for many, not for everybody. And again, you've heard me say from this pulpit, some of you are in positions where you just financially, you should not be giving. You need to be receiving from the church. That could be your situation, and we bless many in this church. I'm just asking the hard question today. Do we really want to deny ourselves daily? What about another area of life? What about people pleasing? One area of pastoral, and frankly not even pastoral leadership, but Christian reading of the scriptures that I've become really convicted of over the last year is the need for wise men and women of God to carry the word of God and to speak life-changing truth into erring Christians' lives. And this sounds weird. Let me say it again. Increasingly, we need mature followers of Jesus to help correct immature followers of Jesus in a loving, godly way. To come alongside immaturity and to say, hey, the word of God says this, and I see this in your life. I've heard you use the Lord's name in vain a number of times recently. And, you know, let's just go to the Ten Commandments together and read them. This is not what Christians ought to be doing. That's not the Christian life. And to do it at the right time and with the right conscience, but what's the reason we don't confront each other on sin? Well, you want to know why? Because 99% of the time you confront someone on sin, you're going to make them angry, and they're going to walk away from you for the first month. It's going to take the Spirit about a month or two for them to work on their own spirit before they come back to you. It's what happens. But we're commanded. The Word of God is given for correction, rebuke, for discipline. That's not just to pastors, that's to Christians. Now, we shouldn't be beating everybody up all the time, but when you see a brother or sister erring, we should joyfully follow up with them. Why don't we? Well, we really want to please ourselves. We don't want to lose a friend. We don't want to hurt someone's feelings. And really, it's actually not about that person. It's about us. We don't want to be the bad guy. We don't want to deny ourselves and do what the Bible tells us to do. Isn't that interesting? Self-pleasing attitudes. Just working its way out in practical. See, this is so practical, church. It works out in all these little ways of your life where it's every day. Am I doing this or not? What about our own wisdom? I'll keep this one quick. We have to learn to deny our own wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, it's demonic. James contrasts godly wisdom from earthly wisdom. Godly wisdom is rooted in the word of God. See, in a church like this, there's a lot of success in this room. There's a lot of folks who have a lot of knowledge, a lot of learning in your vocations. You've learned a lot, and you have a lot of wise counsel to give to people in all areas, in a lot of areas of life, just because you've been pretty successful at what you do. But the problem is that if that's your only definition of wisdom is kind of street smarts, then James says you didn't get the message of what it means to actually live by the book. True wisdom from God is when you're able to come into someone's life and not just give the street smarts answer. That's good. There's a place for that. But to open the word of God up with them and to say, hey, you know, this is what God's word says on that situation. Now, why is this denying ourselves? Well, because the first thing that many of us think to do when we're stepping into a situation is to not deny ourselves and to use our own wisdom that we've learned. Someone's got a question about life. We want to give good counsel. I know, man, I've done this 10 times before in my job. Let me just give you some counsel, quick wisdom. There's a place for that. But here's a question for you. When you counsel, do you open the word of God with the person? Do they hear the word of God on your lips? If not, I'm just being blunt. It's not denying your own wisdom because you're using your own wisdom that you've learned. Might be right, might be wrong. Who knows? To follow Jesus is to pick up his wisdom. speak into people's life. And that means you got to know the book. You got to know what the word says and be able to speak into someone's life. I've tried to make this very practical for you, but I want to bring us back to actually the very first place that I started. High view of Jesus leads to a life of denying yourself, sandwiched by a high view of Jesus. That's the text. It's the structure of the text. Christian, you want to know how to follow Jesus and deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him? You got to behold Christ. It starts with a life of looking at Jesus on the cross and saying, it's so too wonderful for me. I could never, even in my wildest imagination, even in my deepest moments of prayer, I'll never fully get it. My sweetest moments on my knees and my deepest moments in prayer are still just a fraction of the glory that I'll experience the moment I cross over into my own glory. It's just a fraction of it, but it's still too wonderful to me. The more you behold Jesus, the more you see him in all your glory, the more increasingly you're going to walk away from your own self because you'll see your own filth. And so if in this sermon today, you're looking inside and you're saying, I got some work to do. Here's what you do. First step, look up to Jesus. See him on the cross. See his love for you poured out in full. He gave his blood and life for you to have the full life of following him. Amen? Will you stand? I'm going to pray over us and invite our band to come up. Heavenly Father, I pray over this church right now as we put these words into formation in our life. Holy Spirit, would you move in us? This life is unique. The Christian life is supposed to be peculiar. And God, anywhere where the Holy Spirit is working right now in such a way that it's bringing conviction of sin, a conviction that is to lead to change and new righteousness, I pray that you would do that, Holy Spirit. Bring about new life. Bring about new changes, new areas of godliness. And may we chase hard after you. Amen.